I was asked last Sunday, and I don't remember who, but someone asked me last Sunday, hey, I haven't heard you talk about the Broncos or football for a while. And I'm like, well, it is baseball season. That's what I was thinking. I didn't say that. But I was thinking after this last week, you got to be kidding me. September 14th, circle your calendars. It's on. Broncos Chiefs in Arrowhead on a Monday night. And I was just thinking about that, and I was thinking, well, in light of this series, some of us are going to be getting off on the right foot this fall, and some of us are going to be getting off on the wrong foot this fall. Here's hoping that I get off on the right foot, and you get off on the wrong foot. And I say all that to say, hey, it's going to be a great opportunity for us to practice our Christian love this fall. So we all have like to have fun around here. If you're new with us today, I'm a big Broncos fan, and the whole church is basically Chiefs fans, and so it makes it fun. There's a few of us Broncos, but most of them are Chiefs. Anyway, we like to have fun around here. We're glad you're here. We're in a series called The Right Foot. I was telling the first service that pastors and churches sometimes in the court of public opinion get off on the wrong foot. We don't get off on the right foot. If you watch any movie or any TV show, and it's a pastor or a reverend is what they like to call them in the movies. If you see a pastor playing a character in a movie or a show, the kind of character you're going to see is the nerdiest, dorkiest, self-righteous person that you can find. That's how we get a bad rap when it comes to movies and in TV shows and things. The church can kind of get a bad rap sometimes too. And both pastor and church, sometimes it's deserved. Only Jesus is perfect. But many times it's undeserved, especially in what we're going to be talking about today in the way of money and talking about giving. It's on your notes. I can't hide it from you. So if you walked in and you received the notes, you had an opportunity to leave. You already had your chance. If you get up and leave now, we know why you're leaving. So I'm just kidding. I'm just having fun. Can we just have a little fun in here today? There's this bad rap that a church gets when a lot of people say all the church wants is my money, or I don't trust the church with my money, or I don't trust the church. And there's a kind of a big emphasis on my. Even good intention, well-meaning followers of Jesus, I think we get off on the wrong foot sometimes too when we say, I'll give when I have enough. When is ever it enough? Or giving or tithing, that's an Old Testament. It's not a New Testament. Or I'll give my time, or I'll give my service. There's a lot of things that we kind of sometimes, I think, get off on the wrong foot that creates within us this mindset that creates kind of a heaviness mindset based on fear and guilt and shame and distrust. There's a lot of ways that we get off on the wrong foot when it comes to giving, when we think about pressure and obligation. And the Apostle Paul today, we're going to go, if you want to join with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. It's the words of the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, a church much like ours, much like the church in America today. A lot of affluence, a lot of resources. And in many ways, he's talking to a church. In all the churches he writes to, whether it was Galatia, the Ephesus, Ephesians, whoever it was, he started these churches. He planted these churches. He loves these churches. He's given his heart and his soul, and he's given all of himself to starting these churches. And so he writes letters to them, helping them in their growth and discipleship in following Jesus. And so today we're going to start with chapter 8. And we're just going to let the words of the Apostle Paul speak for themselves. Verse 1, he says, "Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the church in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which is overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they not only gave what they could afford, but far more, and they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to be. So Paul starts this letter off to the church in Corinth, bragging about their sister church in Macedonia. He's bragging on the Macedonians. He's bragging on this church that was poor, didn't have a lot, but they had a deep joy, and they had gratitude, and they had a desire to give. And so he's putting them up as an example, but now he wants to encourage them, and he's letting them know, you guys are doing some great things too. He said, so I urge Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving. Since you excel in so many ways, church in Corinth, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us. He's saying, you guys are doing great. You're doing awesome. You got so many things going for you. Your faith is growing as a church, your knowledge, you got gifted preachers. You have a lot of things good. Your enthusiasm for the kingdom of God, there's a lot of great things that are happening in your church. And I want to encourage you, as he finishes the verse out, I want you to excel also in the gracious act of giving or grace giving. I'm not commanding you to do this, or I'm not compelling you, I'm not forcing you, I'm not obligating you. I'm wanting this to be grace. I'm not commanding you to do this, but I am testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of other churches. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. Here is my advice. Take it for what it's worth. It would be good for you to finish what you started a year ago. So they began a journey. They were excited to help the church in Jerusalem. But we've been talking the last couple weeks in all areas of our life, our default is not spiritual maturity. Our default is not intentionality and growth. We have to be intentional about our spiritual growth. We have to be intentional about our discipleship. Our default is to drift. That is just human nature. That's why you need accountability in our lives. That's why you need teachers. That's why you need coaches. That's why you need the church. You need people in your life that are holding you accountable, that are encouraging, that are lifting you up, because without it, we tend to drift. So here's my advice. It would be good for you to finish what you started a year ago. Last year, you were the first who wanted to give, and you were the first to begin doing it. Now you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched by your giving. Give in proportion to what you have. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give eagerly. And give according to what you have, not what you don't have. Of course, I don't mean your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourselves. I only mean that there should be some equality. Right now, you have plenty and can help those who are in need. Later, they will have plenty and can share with you when you are in need. In this way, things will be equal. As the scripture says, those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. Now, he continues on. He continues to talk about giving in chapter 8 and 9. He continues to address the church. We don't have time to read all of it. You can read 8 and 9 for yourselves, but I want to finish about halfway through chapter 9, verse 7, where he says, you must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scripture says, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. If this is your first Sunday, congratulations. This is something that we do. In fact, let me just say it this way. We have a saying around here, you'll hear at the end of our service, who say, give us three. Give us three Sundays to get to know our culture, get to know some great people, and see God work in your life, and to see that this is not what I preach on each and every Sunday. In fact, I only preach on this every three Sundays. And so you just happen to, seriously, guys, back me up here a little bit. I preach on this maybe two 3 times max. Last time I preached on it significantly was in September. And here we are, the end of the school year, and I'm preaching on giving. So if you're new with us today, relax, first of all. We're just glad you're here. But this isn't our every week. But we don't apologize for it. We're sharing a message that is important to our discipleship. This is not a salvation issue. We are saved through grace by faith. We can't buy our salvation. We can't earn God's favor. We don't deserve God's favor. There's nothing we can do to purchase that or buy that. It was purchased on the cross through Jesus Christ when he laid out his body and his hands for us, and that we celebrated in communion today, his broken body, his shed blood. We don't earn that. We don't deserve it. We can't purchase it. We can't buy it. We can't earn salvation. This is a discipleship issue. This is not a salvation, but it's a discipleship. This is a following Jesus. We want to follow Jesus. We want to grow in following him. And it just happens to be that money is one of the hardest things for people to give up. It's one of the last things in their journey with God to develop, in their discipleship to develop. There's a lot of things that just seem to come easier than money. And so we're going to talk about wrong foot giving today, not obligatory giving is what we might call this. You know what it is to feel obligation, not just in the church, but just in everyday life. There's a lot of articles written about this, about, you know, tipping, that you feel pressured to tip. So we all love to generously tip our server when they've been attentive to us. They've done a great job. They do it with a smile. Our barista gives us a smile and gives us our cup of coffee. And we want to do things and we want to be generous. But there's this battle, this tension within, that it's not so fun when it feels forced. And they take this screen and you tell them what you ordered and they turn it around and they just stare at you. You know, they just point out to where it is, and their finger usually goes to that, you know, that 35% sign or whatever that is over there. It's not fun to give out of obligation or pressure. We're going to talk a little bit about that today. So we know what it is both inside and outside the church, and there's ways that we get off on the wrong foot of giving. And the first one is this for your notes: treating giving like it's a loss. Man, we're going to get off on the wrong foot when we look at giving as a loss. And yet, there's so many things in our life where we don't consider it a loss. Those of you that have grandkids, you really get this. You do not consider it a loss when you're getting things for your grandkids. Those of you who have kids, most of the time, you don't consider it a loss when you're giving to those that you love. Or when you purchase something of value to you, a new car or a new house or something that's something valuable to you, you don't look at it as it's a loss. You give it up willingly. I mean, you'd like to get it free, don't get me wrong, but you don't look at it as a loss. You look at it as a gain or an investment. You don't feel like you're losing when you give to something you love or something that's of value to you. And yet, it can feel like a loss when that's the way we get off on the wrong foot in giving, treating giving like it's a loss, treating giving like it's giving out of pressure. The Apostle Paul says, don't give reluctantly or under pressure, for God loves a cheerful giver. And let me just say, as your pastor today, I'm really kind of more excited to preach this message today than any time in my ministry or in my 11 years, because I'm preaching this from a place of, we've had a great year as a church financially. We've had our best year in our 11 years that I've been here. We've had maybe one of our record years in our church's history. We've had a great year of giving. You have been generous, not only in your tithes and offerings, but like in the Christmas offering. You have been so generous and giving. And if I were Paul here today, I'd say, way to excel in the grace of giving. And I know there would be some that would say, hey, Pastor, maybe you shouldn't preach on this, because if you preach on this, then people aren't going to give because they're not going to see the need. Don't get me wrong. We're not rolling in the dough. There's more ministry to be done, but I'm coming from a place of surplus, not desperation. I'm coming from a place of, I want something for you, not something from you. Because this has been a good year. God has supplied. I'm excited for the 45 students that you've helped make it a lot cheaper for them to go to NYC this summer, for our camps this summer, for so many great things that the church is doing. I'm thankful for it. But please hear my heart. It would have been easy maybe to say, okay, I do this about twice, three times a year. We're having a really good year. Don't preach on it. Jesus preached on this a lot. Of his 39 parables, a fourth of them were on giving. 11 out of 39 were on giving. And much of his preaching, and in not just his parables, but his discipleship and his time before the crowds, he talked a lot about stewardship, finances and giving and money, because it's important to us. It's one of the last things to develop in us because we need it. We need money. Who doesn't need money? If you don't need money today, would you raise your hand? I was hoping to see after the service because I could use a little bit. No one ever says, I don't need money. We need money. It's something that we need to put a roof over our head, to put food on our table, to put clothes on our kids' back, to pay for their sports leagues and different things that they're doing. We know it takes money. And one of the last things to trust God with is in the area of money. So giving out of pressure, I don't want it to be out of pressure. I don't want it to be out of obligation today. I never want it to be that way. I'm not here to be a voice for the Lord saying God's about to go broke and we need to help him out a little bit. God will fund his mission. He will do his work with or without us. So let's not give out of pressure. I don't want to be corny either. Even a few things today, I feel like you can get corny with money. I have some pastor friends and some churches I know that when they receive an offering, the whole church applauds and claps. And at first I thought, man, that'd be kind of cool if the church applauded and clapped every time we received an offering. Then I began to think, it actually feels a little bit icky to me. It kind of feels a little bit forced, feels kind of a little bit manipulated. And I'm not saying if you come from a church that does that, it works for them. I feel like that's corny. We're not going to do that because I feel like that's more orchestrated. We don't want to give out of pressure. And thirdly, a wrong foot giving is focusing on the amount. Paul says give a proportion to what you make. Don't give what you don't have, give from what you do have. He's not asking us to give from a place that we don't have. And each of us has different amounts. And there's two different ways that are wrong about looking at giving. One is to look, is to say, look how much I give. That's pride. Or to say, look how little I give. It's just not that much. That's also pride. Either extreme is focused on the amount, not the obedience. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be excited. I have new young people sometimes that they start giving for the first time, and they're excited. They want to share it with me. And it may not be much, but they're excited because God is working in their heart to begin to give and to trust God. I also know people that have given large amounts. And they're like, Pastor, I get such a joy. We get such a joy out of giving. This is not about not being excited. It's just not focused on the amount, but focused on the obedience. So wrong foot giving is focusing on the amount that we give. Right foot or grace giving, let me share those things. Right, wrong foot, getting off on the wrong foot of giving is fear, pressure, obligation. Right foot, grace giving, what does it look like? First is this, gratitude. Gratitude giving, or it's worship. When we sang that song today, I'm so grateful for you. Happens to be my oldest daughter's favorite song right now. I'm just grateful for you. God, we're just grateful for you. When we're grateful, we're expressing our worship to God. And being grateful is not, I mean, this church in Macedonia, they didn't have a lot. So it very much teaches us that gratitude giving is not restricted by our resources. It's not restricted by our circumstances. I know some of the people in our church, man, they are going through some hardships right now. And I'm talking like physical hardships. And yet they just amaze me with their gratitude. And sometimes I just sit there and go, God, would I be that grateful if I were in their shoes or their circumstances? Some of you in this church are so inspiring to Heather and I and others because you're choosing gratitude even though you are going through it. Our gratitude is not limited by our resources or by our circumstances. Gratitude giving is grace giving too. It's when we get to giving or a willing giving. It's not a have to or a got to, but when we move from a have to or I got to I get to, they gave not only what they could afford, but more, and they did it of their own free will. This is obligation giving is a drag. Pressure giving is a drag. Manipulation giving is a drag. No one enjoys giving from a place of feeling pressured or obligated, but Paul's wanting to move their hearts to a place of trust, to a place of I get to, a place of gratitude, and it just begins to change things when we stop looking for excuses not to give and start looking for opportunities to give because of how God has been good to us. Three is what I'm calling giddy giving, and I know I'm being a little bit corny today because everything starts with a G. It just helps me sometimes when I do that, but this really is true. Giddy giving, or when we give cheerfully. The Greek word for cheerful, in the original Greek, the word cheerful in the original Greek is translated in the English language, hilarious. I think it's interesting that he uses the word hilarious in the Greek to describe this giddy giving. When you don't have to anymore, you get to, you're thankful, you're grateful. The Macedonians, they beg for the privilege of sharing. Paul said, God loves a cheerful giver that's God-hearted, that's good, that we're excited about it. And lastly, a giving of grace giving is when we realize that God's got this, that it's an ownership, that there's a trust. That's really what giving is. It's trusting. It's trusting God with everything. It's believing that God is good, inherently good. It's starting from the starting line that God is gracious, God is good, that he's for us, he's not against us, that he wants our best, that he wants, that he desires good for our lives. Now, this doesn't mean all good things happen. We live in a broken world. But God's got this. And that doesn't mean, this is coming from a place of faith, not fear. Wrong foot giving is coming from a place of fear and scarcity. Right foot giving is coming from a place of faith. And this isn't prosperity gospel. This isn't give to God and you're going to get the car and you're going to get the house and you get everything you want. That we don't preach that. Paul didn't preach that. Paul was shipwrecked, beaten, thrown into prison, mistreated, misunderstood. And there's a lot of things that didn't go right for Paul. But Paul's the one that said everything works together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. It doesn't say all good things happen to us. It says he'll work even the bad things in our life out for our good, for our character, for our growth and development when we trust in him. So it's coming from a place of faith. It's coming from a place of, instead of fear, which says, I don't have enough. It's coming from a place of faith saying, I trust God that God's got this. And for the last 6 years, I have worn these two bracelets. I preached on these at different times. I only preached on the second bracelet one time, and it was in 2020. It was when COVID took place. It was December of 2020 that old youth pastor here, which I'm excited. We have a new youth pastor. We announced that last week, so if you weren't here, we're excited. We have Trent and Carly joining us July 1st. They'll be going to NYC with our students. Great young couple that we're excited to have join our team. But back in the early 90s, you had a pastor by the name of Javier. And Javier and Melissa, I don't even know if they had kids. I don't think they had kids yet at this point. It was Javier and Melissa. I know by those that have been here a long time, you love him. Many of you don't know him. But in our small Nazarene world of inbreeds, where we all know each other and we all might be marrying our cousins, I don't know. It's just a weird kind of thing, but it's just a small world. And here, years later, my youngest goes to Olivet, and her college roommate, her sophomore through her senior year, was Javier's daughter, Mackenzie. Mackenzie and Riley became tight their freshman year because it was in 2020 of that fall, of that late December, that Javier contracted COVID, was admitted into the hospital. Things continued to get worse. After being in the hospital for a few days, he texted his family. His family couldn't go visit him. That was with those terrible things back in those days where you couldn't see one another. And he texted his last message to his family before they put him on the ventilator, "God's got this." God's got this doesn't always mean things work out in this world. God's got this is a faith that God has got this no matter what. In this life, in the future life, God's got this. And 38 days later, after being on that ventilator, he passed away. They never got to see him until they received his body. And I'm just reminded today that his words would, by the outside appearance, seem like God didn't have this. God's got this isn't based on our circumstances. It's not based on our feelings. It's not based on everything works out. It's based on a trust in God. And Javier trusted God, and he wanted his family to know no matter what happens, God's got this, God's got you. And we're just kind of excited to celebrate this summer Mackenzie's wedding in July when she will walk down the aisle. God still works things out together for good to those who love him or are called according to his purpose. It wasn't their plan. It wasn't the way they wanted to work things out, but I can tell you, Melissa, Javier's wife, I can tell you that their sons, their two sons, I can tell you, Mackenzie, they are staying strong in their faith. They are serving God. One of their sons is a pastor up in Illinois. They're worshiping, they're giving God the glory, they're trusting in him. They are trusting that God's got this. So as we're relating this in the way of giving, I would say this: it doesn't mean everything's going to work out. It doesn't mean everything's going to go as planned. God promises to take care of our needs, not our wants. This is about him taking care of our needs, not our greed. God doesn't promise to take care of every want and desire, but he does say, "I will take care of you. I will be with you in the valley, and I will be with you in the mountaintop. I'll be with Job, who the Lord took, and the Lord gives, and the Lord take away," and he still says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." It's trusting in God no matter what. So I want to share some practical instructions before we leave today for grace giving that I shared in September of last year. It's actually in your seat backs in front of you. Last time I put them on the seats. I don't want anyone feeling obligation, manipulation. Sometimes it's hard to know where to start. But I believe many people want to grow in the area of generosity and grace because that's the way God wired you. And that's the way we're most like God. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. He gave everything he had. So how can we grow? How can we practically grow? The first thing is just to begin. You must each decide in your heart to give. You must each make a decision. And this is the card that I'm talking about. This is a focusing on not the amount, it's focusing on the obedience. It's focused on trusting in God. We don't just naturally become generous. We don't just naturally grow spiritually. We don't just naturally get in shape. It takes intentionality. This is not salvation, but this is a discipleship. When you got to begin somewhere, so you just start. Everyone started somewhere. Everyone began somewhere. You began in kindergarten. You didn't just graduate. I remember teaching my girls to drive. Oh, man, I'm glad those days are over. But they had to start somewhere, right? You have to start. You have to begin somewhere. Everyone has a starting point. Everyone has a beginning point. And in order to grow in our generosity, you have to begin. You have to start somewhere. Don't focus on the amount. Focus on the obedience. Focus on the trust. Secondly, be consistent. Because we naturally digress. Our default is to drift. So we have to be intentional. So be consistent. on the first day of each week, put aside a portion of money you have earned. Not what you don't have, but what you've been given. Begin to do something. And one of the things we encourage you to do around here is to automate the important. So you can get on the online giving and you can set up online. It's recurring and you can be consistent in that way. And the last thing is this. Maybe those two things come easy for you, is to grow in being sacrificial. They gave more than they could afford. They beg for the privilege of giving. I call this the giddy giver. When you're looking for opportunities to be a blessing. And this isn't just about giving to the church. It's looking for blessings in your schools, in your neighborhoods, in your friends, that when people are in need, and there'll be times when you have it and you can be a blessing to them, and there might come a time when you need it and they'll be a blessing to you, as Paul described in that. It's not so that you will not be able to do, you'll do without, but that God would take care of your needs as you continue to trust in Him. Heavenly Father, I just thank You, Lord, for Your promise today, Your word that tells us, first of all, that You love us regardless. You love us with our brokenness, our sin. Lord, we came to the communion table today. We celebrated communion. And communion is a means of grace, not condemnation. You tell us that in Christ Jesus, there is no longer any condemnation. You gave freely of Yourself. Lord, we're able to take of the body and we're able to drink the covenant, not because we've earned it or we deserve it, but because You freely gave it to us. So, Lord, thank You, Lord, that as we're talking about giving today, something we don't normally talk about, thank You that our salvation is not dependent on our giving. Our salvation is dependent on what You gave on the cross for us and what You purchased for us in Your shed blood and Your broken body. Thank You that coming to You is not about being perfect. Thank You about that coming to You is about being forgiven. So, Lord, I thank You for the good news today, and I don't want to lose sight of that, because this has been a message on giving, which is about discipleship. It's about growing in our walk with You. It's about being trusting fully in You. This is what giving's about. It's an area of trust. So, Lord, I pray wherever we are today that You would help us, Lord, to trust You. And if we're walking with You and we're struggling with trusting You with an area of our life, and it may not be giving, it may be our kids, it may be our family, it may be our marriage. It may be our future, and we're living in fear versus faith. Lord, whatever it is, You want us to live in a place of surrender, knowing from a place that You're good, that you're kind, that You're gracious. So, Lord, I pray today that our eyes and our mindset would be shifted, Lord, to the good God that You are. Help us to come from that place. And, Lord, today, the greatest gift is not what we can give You. The greatest gift is what we can receive. And the greatest gift that we can give You is not our money. The greatest gift that we can give You is our heart, to give You our lives, to give You our trust. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, this is not about giving. This is about giving your heart to Jesus Christ, trusting in Him that He loves you, that He died for you, that He paid a price for you and me that we could not pay, that we may have eternal life with Him. It's not being about being perfect, it's about being forgiven. And today, if you want to trust God and give Him your heart, I'm just invite you to raise your hand that I can pray with you before we leave here today. Thank you. Others today, just raise your hand. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Others, God bless you. You can put them down. Those online, this is for you too. And I don't have to see your hand, God sees it. But it's just a statement of faith. And it doesn't save you because you put your hand up. You're just saying, God, I want You in my life. Scripture is clear. It says, if you believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead and you confess with your lips that Jesus Christ is Lord, that you will be saved, that you will be a child of God. So today, you raised your hand. We're going to pray a prayer together right now. If you open your eyes, we're going to pray this prayer that we often pray each week. Let's just pray it along with those so they don't pray it alone. This is a celebration prayer. This is a prayer of trust. Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that He gave His life to forgive my sins and was raised from the grave to give me life. I receive Your grace by faith. Come into my life. I will follow You. Amen. Amen. Can we celebrate those that made that decision to follow Jesus?